I'm a third string pastor today. You probably realized I'm not Pastor Mike. I'm also not Pastor Mercado, who usually fills in for Pastor Mike. I got a desperate call from Pastor Mike this morning at around 7 a.m. He's sick with COVID. He called up Pastor Mercado and asked him if he could fill in, but he's also sick with COVID. So you've got a third string pastor on 3 hours notice giving the sermon this morning. But as one of my favorite football coaches, Mike Tomlin, likes to say, the standard is the standard. So I will try to preach this morning as well as Pastors Mike and Pastor Mercado would if they were here, and hopefully I won't embarrass myself too badly. And also hopefully I've now lowered your expectations sufficiently that I can then exceed them and make this an enjoyable morning for you. This morning I'm going to speak to you about the book of Revelation. So if you could turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. It should be pretty easy to find. It's the very last book of the Bible. It's right there at the end. And I'm going to read from Revelation, chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. And it says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, I write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Now, if you're anything like me, you've probably heard a sermon or two about the poor church of Laodicea. This is the worst church in the Bible. This is the church that people today think about when they need to feel better about themselves, right? This is the church that God describes as being like lukewarm water. This is the church that God spits out of his mouth. Now, did you know that the actual word in Greek is even stronger than spit? The Bible translators have prettied this passage up so you wouldn't get too grossed out on a Sunday morning. It's not spit. It's vomit. That's right. This is the church that makes God vomit. This is the church that makes God throw up. This is the church that makes God puke. And today we're going to study the church of Laodicea and figure out what they did wrong so we don't repeat their mistake. I've entitled my sermon this morning, How You Can Keep God From Throwing Up. But before we talk about the church, we have to talk a little bit about the city of Laodicea. The city of Laodicea was situated on a hill between two fertile valleys. It was located at just the right place in the middle of what's modern-day Turkey. It was right in the middle of a caravan trade route that led through the middle of Turkey to the Aegean Sea. So all of the goods and products that were imported into Turkey from the rest of the world or exported out of Turkey to the rest of the world would all have passed right through the city of Laodicea. And as you can imagine, the city became quite wealthy from all of this trade. Now, John wrote the book of Revelation in around 90 AD. And by that time, Laodicea had become well-known throughout the Roman Empire for three main industries. First, Laodicea was the center of banking for the province of Asia Minor. The city was especially known for its gold exchange and its minting of gold coins. over the centuries, the city's bankers had accumulated thousands and thousands and thousands of pounds of gold. And Laodicea used this gold to mint coins that bore the images of Zeus, Apollo, and then later the Roman Empire, emperors. The people in this city were really rich. Think of Laodicea as an ancient version of Wall Street. Second, Laodicea was known for its clothes. The people weaved glossy black wool into tunics or cloaks that were called trimata, which were highly prized throughout the Roman Empire. The richest men and women throughout the entire Roman world wore these clothes that were made in Laodicea. And the city's black cloaks became a symbol of wealth, sort of like a Tesla today. The city was the center of Roman fashion. In fact, the trimata that they made in the city were so well known that the city of Laodicea was sometimes called Trimataria, after the trimata, the cloaks that were made in the city. So again, think of Laodicea as kind of an ancient version of today's fashion centers like Paris or Milan, right? The people of Laodicea were the Valentinos and the Armanis and the Versaces of their time. In fact, even to this day, the most significant source of income for the people in the Denizli province of Turkey, where Laodicea is located, is the clothing industry. They still make clothes there today using the same black wool, which you may have seen, black wool from Turkey. Third, Laodicea was a city and a center of learning. It was the location of one of the most famous medical schools in the ancient world. And the residents of Laodicea made a special salve called Phrygian powder from the local stone. And this powder was prescribed by doctors all around the ancient world to treat people who had weak or failing eyesight. They would take this powder and they would put it on their eyes in the hopes that it would improve their eyesight. This is sort of like the LASIK eye surgery of the ancient world. So think of Laodicea as kind of like an ancient version of the Johns Hopkins Medical Center or the Mayo Clinic. The people of Laodicea, they were medical experts. Now, in this passage, John refers to all three of the city's main industries. Let's take a look at verse 17. He says, "You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." The people in Laodicea were rich, and they were proud of how rich they were. In the year 60 AD, about 30 years before John wrote the book of Revelation, the city of Laodicea was completely destroyed by an earthquake. Unfortunately, we know a little bit about earthquakes here in Los Angeles and how dangerous they can be. According to the Roman historian Tacitus, the emperor Nero offered to pay to rebuild the city of Laodicea and all the surrounding cities in Asia Minor, but the people of Laodicea refused his offer for help. They told the Roman emperor they didn't need any of his money. As far as they were concerned, they had enough money to take care of themselves, and they didn't need any help from anyone. So even though you're talking to a people here who have so much money that they're like, I don't need any government handouts. I don't need any help from Rome. We can do this all ourselves. In God's eyes, they're poor. They're wretched. They're pitiful. This must have been really confusing to the people in Laodicea. What? We're poor? We're rich. The people in Laodicea, they wore the latest fashions. They made the fanciest clothes in the entire Roman Empire. But in God's eyes, they were naked. Think about how confusing this must have been for them. Naked? We have all the fanciest clothes. Have you seen our cloaks? Everybody loves our cloaks. The people in Laodicea were smart. They knew all about ancient medicine. They manufactured this leading treatment to improve eyesight, but in God's eyes, they were blind. He said, you don't know anything about what it means to see. Think about how confusing this must have been for them. What? We know everything about seeing. We're the experts in seeing. This is the first thing that makes God throw up. The people of Laodicea had the wrong focus. They were focused on the material world. They had gold. They had fancy clothes. They had a fancy degree from a fancy college. They'd become so proud of what they had that they forgot about all the spiritual things that were important to God. They mistook material success for spiritual success. Take a look at verse 18. John gives them another blistering critique, and here he again refers to all three of the city's leading industries. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich. And white clothes, not black clothes, white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness. And salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. John is saying to the people of Laodicea that they need to change the way they look at the world. They may think they have gold, but John is telling them they need to buy pure gold that's been refined in the fire so that they can become truly rich with the true riches from heaven. The people of Laodicea may think that they look so fancy in their black wool tunics, but God is telling them they are naked and they need to wear the pure white clothes of heaven. The people of Laodicea think that they know all about how to make people see, but God is telling them they need to buy a special salve to put on their own eyes because they are blind. Blind, blind. So what are the people of Laodicea missing? What is it that they can't see? John tells us in verses 15 and 16. But before we can understand what John is saying, we have to talk a little bit more about the city of Laodicea. Or more accurately, this is a tale of three cities. 6 miles north of the city of Laodicea was the famous Roman spa of Hierapolis. Hierapolis was filled with hot springs that formed these beautiful turquoise pools on the hillside near the city. And people came from all over the Roman Empire to bathe in the hot springs at Hierapolis because these hot springs were valued for their healing powers. 10 miles south of the city of Laodicea was the city of Colossae. Colossae was famous for its refreshing cold water, which came from snow-fed streams that rushed down the peak of the nearby Mount Cadmus. But what about the water in Laodicea? Unfortunately, Laodicea was too far from Hierapolis to enjoy its hot springs, and it was too far from Colossae to enjoy the cold springs. It was right in the middle. It was lukewarm. By the time you would get the hot water from Hierapolis to Laodicea, it would have lost its heat. It would be lukewarm. By the time you got the cold water from Colossae to Laodicea, it would have lost its coolness. It would have become lukewarm. Because of where the city was located, it couldn't get either hot water or cold water. Now let's turn back to verse 15. John says to the church at Laodicea, I know your deeds, right? The things that you do, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Hot water and cold water are useful. Have you ever finished a long day at work and just sat for a few minutes in a hot shower? Oh, it's so refreshing. Have you ever been sick and all congested and you stood in the shower and let that hot water vapor just clear out your sinuses? Right? It warms you up, hot water. It's useful on a cold day. And in the ancient times, this hot water at Hierapolis was viewed as being useful for treating people who were sick. The same thing is true about cold water. Have you ever finished like a long day walking around in the hot sun and you said to yourself, oh, I really need a drink of cold water? On a hot day, cold water is useful. Now, in the ancient times, it was also viewed as useful for treating some types of illnesses. In fact, have you ever seen athletes who take a ice bath after a big sporting event? It was believed back then, and it still has some medicinal purposes today, that this cold water would draw the blood away from the diseased parts of your body, and it helped cure your illness. Right? So hot water and cold water, they are useful. But lukewarm water? Not even a little bit. Have you ever been on like a hot day and you're really thirsty and you turn on a fountain, like a drinking fountain, and the water comes out and you get it in your mouth and it's lukewarm? What do you do to that water? Blah, blah, blah. You spit it out, right? And you wait and you say, I hope that water will get cold so that it can be useful for me to drink. That is John's critique of the church at Laodicea. Look again at this verse 15. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. If you were cold, you'd be useful. If you were hot, you'd be useful. Instead, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. This is the second thing that makes God vomit. A church that is useless. The church at Laodicea only thought about itself, and it only acted to further its own interests. God wants a church to be useful, to be either like hot water, which is useful on a cold day, or cold water, which is useful on a hot day. God wants the church to be useful like a medicine that will cure the illness in the world. And John is telling the people of Laodicea that for all their gold and their fancy clothes and their fancy college degrees, they are useless to God's kingdom. And that's what makes God sick to his stomach. So how do we go about being useful to God? I thought long and hard about how I could illustrate what it means to be useful. But then I realized that there are a lot of great examples of useful people right here in this church. And most of these people work tirelessly behind the scenes to serve God without ever getting any recognition. Let me start with Mafalda and Arnie. Mafalda designed and programmed the Lindley Church app. And Arnie diligently records every service, and he uploads it onto the app and onto YouTube. Because of Mafalda and Arnie's hard work, Pastor Mike's sermons have been viewed 34,000 times by people in all 50 states and 75 countries. That's what it means to be useful. And how about Anthony, Clifford, and V? V is in charge of the kitchen. She heats up the food for every Sunday lunch. She prepares food for the Sunday lunches. She sets out the food for the congregation to enjoy. Because she's busy doing that during the sermon, she has to listen to Pastor Mike's sermon on a television in the kitchen, which, as I understand, doesn't work all the time perfectly. So you can enjoy a time of fellowship and get a nice meal after the service. Anthony and Clifford, they set up the tables and the chairs for Sunday school and the dining hall for lunch. That's what it means to be useful. Let's talk about Ed. You may recognize Ed from the fact that sometimes he leads singing during the services. But did you know that Ed is a contractor? And did you know he's done a ton of repairs around the church? Ed helps keep this place operational. He helps keep this place so that it can be a house of God. That's what it means to be useful. Pastor Mike told me that Joan is the most organized volunteer that he's ever seen in his 50 years as a pastor. She prepares all the materials for the children's church, which is one of the most important things that we do here. And in fact, I don't know if you noticed, but we forgot to excuse the children for children's church this morning. And she came through, and they got everybody, and they took them out because she's so dedicated to that job. Joan plans every lesson for every week. The day after the children finish their Christmas presentation, she begins working on the Easter presentation. Joan is dedicated to your children's spiritual lives. That's what it means to be useful. I could go on and on. Ernest greets everyone cheerfully every morning at the door every Sunday. He serves as an usher. He serves on the church board. Madel plays the piano every week so we can all worship God together. These are terrific examples of what it means to be useful. And the point here is, if you've noticed, it doesn't take just one thing to be useful, right? You can be useful in any number of ways with any number of skills that you have. The secret is being hot water on a cold day, or cold water on a hot day. Now, I've been pretty hard on the Church of Laodicea this morning. Let's think about what the people of that church might say, right? I'm a lawyer. I'm good at advancing arguments on behalf of people, right? The people of the Church of Laodicea, they might say, hey, we're bankers, right? We loan people money. We finance trade. We're the engine of the economy, right? We provide for our employees so they can have living. Doesn't that sound useful? Right? The people of Laodicea, they might have said, we're manufacturers. We make beautiful clothes that keep people warm. Doesn't that sound useful? The people of Laodicea might have said, we're doctors. We develop treatments for sick people. Doesn't that sound useful? The problem with this way of thinking is that they've got their focus all wrong. Being a Christian is not about making money. It's not about making clothes. It's not even about making medicine. Right? John is telling the Church of Laodicea that to be a Christian is to be a servant. Let me say that again because it's so important. To be a Christian is to be a servant. And if you are not serving others in a useful way, you're doing it all wrong. In fact, it's worse than that. John is saying in this passage that if you are not serving others in a useful way, you're making God so sick that he wants to puke. The people at the Church of Laodicea thought they had it all. They were rich. They were fashionable. They were smart. But to God, all of their stuff and all of their smarts were worthless because it wasn't useful. So how can you keep God from throwing up? Be useful. Be useful. If you could bow your heads and join me with prayer. Heavenly Father, keep us from being lukewarm water. Inspire us to serve those around us. Help us to be hot water on a cold day and to be cold water on a hot day. In your Son's precious name, amen.